Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's before us this morning is our confession regarding God as triune. God as triune. For the sake of all the kids listening, triune simply means that God is three in one. One God, three persons. One in three and three in one. And that's the subject that's before us because of Lord's Day 8. Now, I don't know how you come to a sermon on the Trinity, but I can say that for myself, I feel immediately somewhat overwhelmed and a little bit anxious. The Trinity can seem so daunting, and yet at the same time, it must be good because it has to do with God. We are not just confessing an abstract theological truth called Trinity, but the God whom we worship is triune. What helped me this week as I was preparing was a quote that I found from one old church father named Augustine. I'm sure you've heard his name before. Augustine lived in the late 300s and early 400s. And one of his many contributions to the church was a book on the Trinity. And just listen to one line from this book from Augustine on the Trinity. He says that, and I quote him, "In no other subject is error more dangerous, inquiry more laborious, or the discovery of truth more profitable." So just think that through for a moment with me. In no other subject is error more dangerous. That means that if we get the Trinity wrong, we probably get many more things wrong, and more seriously even, we could lose our own soul. Not to mention mislead and destroy many other souls. In no other subject is error more dangerous. We must be very, very careful when we talk about the Trinity. It's a bit perhaps like walking by the Grand Canyon or near the Grand Canyon. If you make a mistake, you're done. So, carefulness. And at the same time, that's not so easy. As Augustine goes on to say, in no other subject is inquiry or study more laborious. That means it's very hard work to study the Trinity. It's very hard work to think through the different aspects of God being one in three and three in one. And to think that through in a way that we don't ever dishonor God. To think that through in a way that we don't somehow bring Him down or distort His glory. Mentally, it can be quite difficult. And maybe we are tempted when we hear this never even to start our study because, after all, how can we ever do it right or well? Who can understand so great a mystery? We realize that this will be difficult. But how important it is to try and to work at it because of the other thing that Augustine says. Not only in no other subject is error more dangerous and inquiry or study more laborious, but in no other subject is the truth or the discovery of the truth more profitable. That means that the benefit and blessing of diving into this matter of God being triune, the benefit and blessing are so great that it is worth all the care and the effort. More than anything else, says Augustine. We might think that maybe he was overstating things, but perhaps we've not thought enough about the wonder and glory of God being triune. The blessings abound, Augustine is saying. And that makes sense, because to study the Trinity is to study God Himself. And to know Him as triune is to know Him personally and intimately. And who else can be so satisfying, so thrilling and exciting than God, the infinite, all-glorious, most wonderful, triune God? Too often we look way, way too low to be satisfied, way too far down, way too limitedly to be delighted when before us is our Creator, Keeper and Savior God, who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Maybe something of this comes through in the text that we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 13. Let me quote it again. It's Paul's parting word to the believers in Corinth. His wish and prayer and his blessing is not just God with you or God be with you or God bless you. That's fine. But Paul goes further. It's about the Trinity and all of his gifts. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here we have, in other words, a proclamation of the Trinity in all of his richness. All three persons being highlighted together with different gifts. And the point is, here is God triune in overflowing goodness to and for his people. So we have to get it right. We have to work at it. But we believe it is so worth it. So our theme this morning is meeting God triune. Meeting God triune. And 4 points to highlight. First of all, triune reality. Triune reality. And so here we simply want to affirm that God truly is triune. And that means again that God is one and that God is three. He is one in essence and three in person. So that is the triune reality. God is one in essence and three in persons. And it is this reality because the Bible says so. That's important to underscore. We say that God is one and that God is three and one in three and three in one. We say that because the Bible teaches that. Not in exactly that way, but in its overall revelation of who God is. That's why in our catechism, in answer 25, we confess our belief in the Trinity because God has so revealed himself, we say. He has revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. So we make this point because the Bible makes it. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this. Just give you a couple of things to think about. First of all, Genesis 1. What's very interesting that already in Genesis 1, in the first verses of the Bible, God suggests to us that he is three. So listen to Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. So we have God, and we have God's Spirit. And then we have, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So in God speaking, creation took place. And then we only need to think about what John writes in his gospel in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about the Son of God. Because he goes on to say the Word became flesh. But before he says that, he says all things were made through the Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. God said, God spoke, God through his Spirit by the Word, or God by way of his Word through the Spirit. See, already in Genesis 1, already at the very beginning, God is hinting to us something with regard to his Trinity. Think too of when he says, let us make man in our image. So already at the start of God's word, at the very beginning of the world, we meet hints of the tri in triune. We meet three persons, maybe a little vaguely at the beginning. But then as time goes by, as the revelation of God is richer and fuller, more details emerge and the truth is confirmed, like we have in our text, 2 Corinthians 13. But at the same time, it's also clear that God is one. He's not three gods, he's one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isaiah 45, 22, I am God, and there is none other, he says. So centuries later in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8, Paul will say, for us, there is one God. So not three gods, one God. And yet three persons. One in three. Three in one. And so the point is, and we could spend a lot more time on this, but I'll leave that to your own study. But the Bible clearly makes plain to us, God is triune. And just to be clear, that means that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are one God. Not three parts to God, not three sides to God, not three gods. Each person is God, and yet there is one God. That is the triune reality. But maybe at this point some of you are thinking already to check out. You're not getting it, and you're saying it's too much. What was that point about error? Again, you might be wondering. Or inquiry so laborious. But let me help you by moving us to our next point. Not just triune reality, but triune mystery. Triune mystery. In other words, while we confess to the reality, we at the same time acknowledge the mystery. We don't pretend to comprehend fully the reality. We confess it and we stand in awe of it. When we meet God triune, we meet triune mystery. Now, sometimes people stumble here. And sometimes people say, I don't like that. If I can't figure him out, I can't believe in him. I won't believe in him. If I can't make sense of the Trinity, I won't accept the Trinity. But there is no good logic in that. Just because he is beyond our understanding, also and especially as triune, that doesn't mean he can't exist. Elsewhere, the Bible says that God dwells in unapproachable light. There is, by definition, a mystery that belongs to God, which we cannot fully penetrate. He is the infinite God, after all. We are but finite creatures. There must be a mystery. We could also title this point, Triune Majesty. Triune Majesty, for his mystery is also his majesty. And here what's really important is to guard our minds and our thoughts. It is all too possible to misconstrue what it means that God is triune and to think wrongly and to think of God and to relate to God wrongly. When you study the history of the church and you find out that throughout the centuries, right down to the present day, the history is littered with errors and heresies regarding the Trinity. Some people have said there are three gods, not one God. Some people have said God is only one, he is not three. And all the time what they're trying to do is make sense of the mystery. Rationalize the mystery. Oftentimes what suffers as a result of these efforts is the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One very common heresy, even to this day, is the idea that the Father is God, but the Son is not. Historically, this has been called Arianism after its first main teacher, Arius. Arianism represents a denial of the eternal deity of the Son of God. Arianism takes the Trinity apart. Arianism denies the Trinity, speaks of God only as a unity. And so you have, even to this very day, not Trinitarian Christianity, but in many places, what's called Unitarian Christianity. Even just a few years ago, I found a church in St. Catharines specifically identifying as a Unitarian church. A church which denies the deity of the Son of God. A church which denies the reality of the Trinity. And so whatever they worship, whatever they adhere to, they do not fall down in devotion to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because they do not recognize that he is divine. And they also consequently have no Savior and no salvation apart from whatever they can accomplish themselves. See how careful we need to be with regard to the Trinity. Here too, we should avoid seeking analogies and illustrations of the Trinity. It's always a temptation, and we have heard of these things over the years, I'm sure. And even in certain ways, at certain times, thought maybe they were helpful. So someone says that God is like a man who is a father and at the same time is a son. He's a father because he has children, but he is a son because he has a father. And He has a certain family spirit about him. There, people say, you have an illustration of the Trinity. But analogy like that fails to acknowledge that God is not just one, but three distinct persons. And so the illustration falls flat. It falls short. So also when people say God is like a three-leaved clover, that illustration fails because it suggests that each leaf is only a third of God. But that's not the way the Trinity is. The reality is that each person of the Trinity is fully God. And again, we stumble with our illustrations because we are before triune mystery. And the point is simply to acknowledge that and to be good with that. And to recognize that we can believe in the Trinity without fully comprehending the Trinity. We can believe in the Trinity and be blessed by the Trinity and worship the Trinity as we ought, even while we do not understand in fullness this mystery. So triune reality, triune mystery. But now let's notice something else. And by the way, we're driving all of this towards triune relevance, we might say, or triune practicality. I'll make that clear at the end. But notice not only reality and mystery, but thirdly, triune activity. Triune activity. So if we think of our text, 2 Corinthians 13, it suggests activity with reference to the different persons and particular characteristics. And with our last point, we'll look more at that. But notice already this idea of activity, that the one God in three persons and three persons in one God, this triune God, is very much active as triune God. He's not simply distant and immobile and unmovable and observing coldly. And that's not the triune God that we worship. No, we find a triune God who is actively involved in this whole cosmos. God the Father does things. God the Son does things. God the Holy Spirit does things. That's why back in our catechism for a moment, answer 24, it refers to the division of the Apostles' Creed. That's what the question means when it says, how are these articles divided? The 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. All the things that true Christians believe. And how are these articles divided? Well, into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And so what's being explained here is that every member of the Trinity is actively doing something. Now, the Catechism suggests that each person has their own sphere or their own focus. The Father creates, the Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies. And it is true, when you study Scripture, you can find that's an emphasis that's there. But at the same time, none of the persons operate independently. So if we think of creation for a moment, we already talked about that in Genesis 1. The Father creates, that's true. Through the Son, He spoke. And by the Spirit, who is hovering, who is the agent of life. All three persons are active in the beginning in creation. And so also in providence and in preserving and governing all that goes on in this world. Likewise, the Son is our Redeemer. That's true. He suffered. He shed His blood. He saves sinners. The Son is our Redeemer. But was it not the Father who sent the Son? Was it not the Father who sacrificed the Son? Was it not the Father who was satisfied with the work of His Son and showed that satisfaction in various signs and wonders, including also the resurrection? And everything the Son did, He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was instrumental in the conception of the Son. The Holy Spirit, Mary, will come upon you. The Spirit of God was instrumental in the ministry of the Son, as reflected also in that dove that came down from heaven at the Son's baptism by John. The Spirit was instrumental in the suffering of Christ, in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, in the ascension of Christ. So again, the Son is our Savior, but with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. He is our sanctifier. That means He is the one who washes us and purifies us. He is the one who makes us, who convicts us and converts us and cleanses us. He is the one who makes us holy, as God is holy. But the Spirit of God does it as being sent by the Father and through uniting us by faith to the Son of God. And it is through the Spirit coming down that the Father and the Son enter into us and live in us. And so here we have triune activity. The Bible teaches us to think deeply and richly concerning the work of God in this world. As triune God, He created this world and preserves this world and rules this world. As triune God, He saves sinners and builds His church and makes His people holy as He is holy. See, we cannot think of the presence of God today or talk about the power of God today. No thought of God or talk of God makes any sense, really, unless it takes into account this fact that God is triune. Triune activity. So this is what we have to know when we think of God triune. He's not simply a reality and a mystery, but He is the God who is busy in all of creation, in all of history, in all of His people's lives. And when we think about that activity, then what stands out above all is this, our last point, triune mercy. Triune mercy. And here let's pay now more attention to our key text, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Words so familiar to us, we often miss their majesty and their comfort. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. As we can see in here, Paul attributes particular blessings to each person. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace probably stands here for all the saving blessings that we receive through the Savior, including forgiveness of every sin and everlasting life. All of what comes through the suffering and dying and rising again of the Savior, Son of God, what He freely gave, what He obtained by His blood, and what He offers now to undeserving, even hell-deserving sinners like us. It is all the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the richness of God's salvation in His Son. But then Paul mentions the love of God. Now, Paul doesn't state here that he means God the Father, but that's presumably the point. For it is especially the Father who loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the secret to the grace of Christ, the secret is the love of the Father. It is a love for fallen sinners in Adam, sinners lost in their sin and guilt. It is a love that cannot be explained or comprehended, cannot be measured, also because it is a love that once it lays hold of you, once it is set upon you, once it is poured into your heart, it is a love that will keep you forever. It is a love that will not let go. It is a love that chose you and gathers you in Christ and keeps you through the Spirit and takes you into glory. There is the grace of the Savior Son, and then there is the love of the Father in heaven. Jesus says one time so beautifully to His disciples, John 16, He says, "You know, the Father Himself loves you." What a weighty word that is. The Father Himself loves you. That means He cares for you. That means He provides for you. That means He delights in you. And then Paul mentions the communion of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that is translated the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And what that's about is the Holy Spirit joining sinners to Jesus Christ and thus reconciling them to the Father, and thereby making them part of God's eternal church. The Holy Spirit brings sinners into communion, into fellowship with God and with His people. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit enters into every Christian, and every Christian thereby enjoys the friendship and intimacy and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And through the Spirit, the Father and the Son. The Spirit comes to comfort. The Spirit comes to instruct. The Spirit is an encourager and an equipper and more. And when we think about all of this then, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, don't we have to say, here we have triune mercy. Triune mercy. Yes, for sinners like you and me who rightly should be cast away for all our sin and guilt. We ought to come only under triune judgment, triune wrath. Instead, we become recipients of triune mercy. Is this not what explains to us the gospel? The Father sending the Son, and then Father and Son sending the Spirit. It's all triune mercy. We sinned. We were lost. We deserved to die. And instead we get the gospel. We get God Himself. It's triune mercy. What about the Bible? Just think of the Bible. The Bible whereby we learn of God and His good news. Is not the Bible the result of the Son telling us all that He has heard from His Father and telling us through the Spirit? Jesus said to His disciples, "All things I have heard from My Father, I have revealed to you." And it is the Spirit then who, through holy men, wrote down all the things of Christ. The Bible is triune mercy. And that we may have it in our own language to read and to learn and to hear it preached. That's triune mercy. Think too of the blessing of being born into the church, born and baptized by the church and baptized into God's triune name. How can we ever think enough or say enough about the gift of God's triune name being pledged to us and marking us? God signing and sealing to us His promise. The Father doing so. The Son doing so. The Holy Spirit doing so. And what about when God works savingly in you and in me so that we turn to Him? So that we turn from our wicked ways, from our selfishness, from our world, from our love of this world. When we turn from all that and we begin to trust in Him and live for Him. How many of us confess that? And when that's so, do we realize that this is what has happened? The Father drew us. And the Son called us. And the Holy Spirit rebirthed us. The triune God showed us mercy. And think too how to be a Christian, how the Bible says we may live in communion with the triune God. So we pray to the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. And God makes us temples of His Spirit. And through His Spirit, Father and Son come to live in us and to make their home with us. John 14:23 says exactly that. Jesus telling His disciples, "We will come," He says, "and make our home with you." And whoever has the Son has the Father through the Spirit. It's all triune mercy, congregation. Glorious triune mercy. And every day when we are Christians, we get to live under the refreshing rain of that mercy. That's why Paul ends his letter the way he does. So many of our worship services end that way too. With exactly these words. Sometimes we use the Old Testament blessing from Numbers 6, but also that blessing comes in a threefold form. Again, a Trinitarian form. But just think of how at the beginning of a service, the triune God greets us. And then when a service comes to an end, the triune God presents His blessing. This blessing. Grace to save you. Love to comfort you. Communion and fellowship to lead you, guide you, keep you, sustain you, strengthen you. Triune mercy. And God is full of this mercy, and he proclaims this mercy, and he bestows this mercy upon us. And so that means to be a Christian means to be blessed by this triune God in a way that we are rich beyond measure. God triune for us. God triune with us. God triune in us. Someday God triune summoning us to himself. Is this not a secret to peace and strength and faithfulness in this world and in our pilgrim way? And if we don't know this triune God, if at the end of this sermon you say, I still don't get what you're talking about, it all seems so far removed from me, please understand that this triune God is summoning you this morning. He is meeting you, and through his word, he is calling you. The Son is calling you, and the Father through his Son and by his Spirit. Hear the voice of the triune God as he calls you to come and live. When you surrender to the grace of Jesus Christ, you enter into the Father's love. And you become filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And all who come to the triune God, he will not turn away. That means all who say to him, be merciful to me, O triune God. He'll be merciful to you. He will show you triune mercy. So come, come, come to this God. To live apart from him is death. But it is forever good to seek his face. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, and by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you will bless our meditation this morning. Grant that there may have been no error in our speaking of your Trinity or in our thinking of your Trinity. And if so, Lord, further correct us and refine us. We confess your reality as triune God. We stand in awe of your mystery as triune God. We believe in your activity as triune God. And we are melted by your mercy as triune God. Grant, Lord, that something of the profit that you intend also by this truth may be our experience this morning and all our life, that we may live in communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That all our life we may live with the blessing of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, with that upon us and within us, and encouraging us and strengthening us and focusing us. And Lord, if we don't yet know you at all, not as Trinity and not at all, we pray, Father, that you will draw us. We pray, Son of God, that you will call us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will give us life. So bless your own word and grant that we may take refuge under the shadow of your wings. And grant, Lord, that all our life we may grow in communion with you until the day whenever you should choose, you will summon us to yourself and we will see you face to face. Lord, we pray that you will bless us. We thank you that we can have all of this through also the work you have done through your Son in his going without communion with you, in his being forsaken by you as we deserve. We marvel at that mystery too. We believe it, O Lord. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.